In well over 3 years of coming to Katy every week, I have been very fortunate that I have never forgotten anything. In fact, I was bragging on that to somebody the other day. They were talking about living in two spots and out of suitcases and things, and I'd never forgotten anything until today. And if you haven't noticed, I forgot a belt. I do not have a belt with me, and my wife's belts won't work, and so I didn't have any choice but just to come on. So if you notice I don't have a belt on, I'm not trying to start a new fashion statement of any kind, but I really didn't forget it at home this time. We had a one-year-old birthday yesterday morning in Wichita Falls, so Friday we went to the kids in Wichita Falls, and my belt is up there. I've traced it out. I know where it's at, but it's not here. So, anyway, hadn't got a thing to do with the sermon, but it may, if my pants fall down in a minute, it may at least be some sort of explanation of what's taking place. Have you considered my servant Job? That's the question. That's the question God asked Satan. When Satan and God were communicating together, God, through pride, he was proud of Job. He asked Satan, have you considered Job? There's none like him on the face of the earth. Upright, righteous man. We've been looking at this for several weeks with some gaps. We didn't, obviously, through the holiday season, our Sunday evening schedule was different. Last week we had our fifth Sunday singing, which was very good. So we've had a couple of interruptions, but I'd like to go back to it tonight and see if we can progress through the story of Job. If you'll remember, one of the things that we spent a couple of weeks on were the three friends, the famous three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar. These were men who truly were good friends. I talked about that and mentioned that in the beginning. The thing I'll have to give them credit for is when they heard their friend Job was having trouble, they did go to check on him. That's the first thing a good friend will do. He will show up. And they showed up. But when they showed up, they saw something, they found something, they discovered something they never in their wildest dreams thought they would see. Job was so much worse than they thought any human could be and still survive. And so when they got there, they just sat and said nothing for several days. Several days. That can be unnerving. Not everybody's good at hospital visitation. I don't know if you've ever experienced this or not, as being the one in the bed. Not everybody's good at it. May want to, but they don't have that gift, don't have that talent. I think I mentioned to you one time I had a major neck surgery several years ago, and a gentleman came by, a member of the church came by the night before, and he said, you know, it's a tough surgery. I said, yeah, that's what they tell me. Said, I had a friend had this surgery, same hospital. In fact, it's the same doctor. I saw the doctor's name on the door. I said, is that right? He said, yeah. He said, he died. I said, well, I appreciate you coming by. You know, thank you for coming in, cheering me up tonight. Not everybody's good at that. These three friends got there. They said nothing. Nothing for 7 days. Which, by the way, was the period of time you would mourn for someone who had died. Like they already had his wake, already had his funeral. Then they started talking. And when they started talking, they had a total of 8 speeches. Eliphaz had 3, Bildad had 3, and Zophar had 2. And in those speeches, by the time they got through with the speeches, Job finally looked at them and said, miserable comforters are you all. What a sorry bunch of friends I have got. Now, why did he feel that way? Well, it's because of what they said. All three of them agreed, though they had 8 different speeches, 8 different sermons. It's like I've already shared with you, they were sort of kind of like the preacher that had all these different sermons, but it was really just one sermon that just had different illustrations. And that's kind of the way they were. They just kept illustrating the same point differently, but it was the same thing over and over again. Basically, if you narrowed it all down, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, they believed that for every action of man, there was a suitable reaction of God. Let me say that again. For every act or action man would have, there would be a suitable reaction by God to that man. And if the man was righteous, if he did good things, he prospered. He was blessed. If he was wicked, then he suffered. And it was that simple. It was that logical. It was that reasonable. And they said, this is what's taking place. And so their premise was, Job, you've done something wrong. You're not telling us something. You need to come clean. You need to confess what it is that you have done that is so bad, so wicked, that God has inflicted you with all these suffering. Job, in his response to them, it's pretty interesting that Job agrees with them. He says, I agree, that's the way things are supposed to be. Good people prosper, bad people suffer. Job said, there's just one problem. It doesn't fit my case. It doesn't fit me. Something's wrong. God's not acting like God. Job, through his speeches, he states that he believes God is causing him to suffer without just cause, and he uses that term just like Jess would use in a courtroom, just cause. And he says this is not right that this would happen, and he says God is using his power to crush me and his wisdom to embarrass me. Job complains to God, challenges God to a debate in open court. Says, I'm ready to meet you in court. I want a judge. I want an umpire, someone that can hear my case. I want somebody who will justify what I've done, somebody that will vindicate me. Job is saying he's struggling with God. God is just not acting like God's supposed to act. Now, tonight, what we want to look at is another friend, a young friend. Two pronunciations of his name. Man, he's got him Elihu. That's good. Some call him Elihu. That's good, too. So whichever one you want to use, both are proper. But there's a young man by the name, I'll call him Elihu, that's a very key factor and understanding the story, the book of Job. There's two important things, in my opinion, that Elihu does for Job to try to help Job. The first thing that Elihu does is he gives Job the proper attitude. He sets the proper tone for Job to be able to listen to God. Prior to this, prior to Elihu coming in, Job's not in any frame of mind to listen to God. He's suffering. He's upset. He's lost his kids. He's lost his animals. He's lost his money. He's lost his health. His own wife has said, curse God and die. His best friends have come in and they've said, Job, you're not kidding us. You're not fooling us. We know something's gone. He's not in any frame of mind to listen to God. He's angry with God at this point. If God had appeared to Job prior to chapter 31, God is going to talk to Job before this book's over, but prior to chapter 31, Job probably would not have been able to listen to him. I think there's a practical point here for us. By the way, I'm going to say on the front end, Elihu's one of my heroes. You know, there's those characters in the Bible that you read about, that you really, really admire them. Elihu's one of them for me. Elihu's a young man, but he's got wisdom far beyond his years. And he deals, number one, with Job's attitude, which I think is a practical lesson for us today. I fear sometimes in trying to reach others for Jesus Christ, we fail to realize they may not be ready to listen yet. If they're struggling, if they've had a calamity in their life, if they've had a tragedy in their life, if they've just lost a loved one suddenly, and they're just now dealing with it, for a good intention, and I'll underline good intention, Christian, to walk up and say, you know, this is God's will. They may not be ready to hear that. That may be exactly the wrong thing they need to hear. Elihu understood that. Sometimes we would do well to understand before we spend time trying to reach people for Jesus. Many times we may need to slow down, back up, listen to them, and deal with their attitude first so that they are in the frame of mind of listening. You understand that. You ever get mad at your wife? Does your wife ever get mad at you? She's shaking her head no, because she doesn't listen. I can tell you why. She doesn't listen. She's going to shake her head no, I'll really throw her under the bus here. But when the arguments come, does it take a little time sometimes before it settles down to where people, you, me, we, really listen? Elihu told Job, you're going to have to get yourself, your attitude, and work on that a little bit before I can help you, before God can help you. Now, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they didn't feel that way. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they had the attitude that when they spoke, God spoke. In fact, Zophar says that. He says, I'm giving you the very words of God. If he was here standing next to me, he would say the same thing. Elihu's different than that. Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, they were pretty arrogant about the way they dealt with Job. How do you like arrogance? Do you enjoy it when somebody is arrogant towards you? No. That's the way they were dealing with Job. Elihu's so different. So different. He comes in and the first thing Elihu says is, Job, we are both men. We're both men. I'm not a god. I'm not superior to you. We're both men. Elihu never one time says that he is as wise as God is. Zophar said that. Bildad and Eliphaz, they pretty much indicated it. Not Elihu. He comes in and he says, I simply want to give you my opinion. Opinion. That's one of the things that is heroic to me about Elihu. If I've learned anything through the years in working with people, not just in the church, but in business and anything, working with people, you get a whole lot further saying, let me tell you my opinion on this. I may not be right. I'm not telling you I know everything there is to know. I may not be right, but let me share with you my opinion. Let me share with you my experience. That's Elihu. We can learn that from him. He's grown anxious. Job has. He says, you're anxious and you're even angry. And Elihu says, so am I. I'm anxious and I'm angry as I've listened to all of these discourses that have taken place. 8 speeches and your response to them. Manny already read it, but verses 1 through 6 of chapter 32 says, "So these three men, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes." See, he felt vindicated. But Elihu, he came in and he says, "I'm angry. I'm angry at Job because he justified himself rather than justifying God. I'm angry at Job's three friends because they had found no answer, although they declared Job to be in the wrong." Isn't that wonderful? "I don't have the answer, but I'm going to tell you you're wrong." I'll never forget many years ago when I was a very young preacher and I was with my friend Robert Oglesby back in Dallas, and he was conducting a seminar to preachers. And present company accepted Jess and Jonathan, but preachers are tough audiences. They can be some of the meanest audiences tried to talk to. Would you agree with that? Amen. And he was up, and Robert had done some study on small group discussion, which he's been very good at through the years. There's one preacher in the crowd decided he's going to take him on. No reason to, but he just stood up, and he was mean, well, ugly with it. He got up and he said, "Robert, a lot of people think so-and-so, so-and-so, so I don't even remember what it was, about your ideas, your methods." Just ugly with it, vindictive bite to it. Well, he sat down. Of course, Robert was an expert with small groups. So he just threw that in gear, but the man wasn't smart enough to understand it. He said, "Is that what you think?" Well, every eye in the room turned around and looked at that man. He started to sweat. He said, "Well, I didn't say that's what I think. I said that's what lots of people think." Robert said, "I understand that. What do you think?" Well, eyes all went back again. Well, I he just didn't have an answer. So finally, Robert said, "I'm curious." He said, "What's your method?" The guy said, "Well, I don't have one." Just as quick, with a smile, Robert said, "I like mine better than I like yours." How many times are there people there that way? Elihu said, "Makes me mad. Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, though they have no answer, they tell you, Job, that you're wrong." Elihu says, "Let me share with you my opinion." He says, "When I saw there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, I became angry." He said, "I'm young in years. You're aged, Job. Therefore, I was timid and afraid to declare my opinion to you." Elihu was a very respectful man. One of the things I appreciated about him. He appreciated age and the wisdom and experience that comes with it. We don't see that sometimes, particularly in our day. Particularly in our day, but he did. And he's just trying to help Job. He's waited patiently while the older men have voiced their feelings, have quoted the former generations, they said. He's not saying that he had the last word, but he said, "I've got an opinion. I've got an opinion." Well, he held his say as long as he could. But he's a straight shooter. And he says, "For I'm full of words, the spirit within me constrains me. Behold, my heart's like wine that has no vent, like new wineskins ready to burst. I must speak that I might find relief. I must open my lips and answer. I'll not show partiality toward any man," he said, "for I do not know how to flatter." He's a straight shooter. "Else would my maker soon put an end to me." And then in verse 8, Elihu explains to Job that everything that we understand, understanding in and of itself, is a gift of God. He said it's the spirit in a man, the breath of the Almighty that makes him understand. That's what you know. It's God. It's a gift from God. I think that's important many times as we try to reach people too from a practical standpoint. Many times we think we're above them in knowledge or we're below them in knowledge. Either way, the truth is whatever knowledge exists is a gift from God. Elihu continues by saying the fact that he and Job are alive. He said that's God's gift. The Spirit, verse 4, chapter 33. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Elihu tells Job, stop me anytime you want to. I like that about him. He says, I know, if you don't want to hear what I got to say, just say, put your hand up and say, that's enough. We're not debating, he said. We're having a discussion. But he says, we're both just men. No matter how much they knew, it didn't count for much. Verse 6 of chapter 33, he said, behold, I am toward God as you are, Job. I too was formed from a piece of clay. Elihu tells Job he's not going to pressure him like his three friends had. He said, behold, no fear of me need terrify you. My pressure will not be heavy. His attitude was so much different. It was such a contrast from the other three men. It started having an effect on Job. It touched Job. It softened Job's heart. That's the first thing Elihu did. He worked on Job's attitude. Second thing he did, he said, let me give you two things to think about. Two major ideas to think about. He said, Job, now that you're ready to listen, remember, God is greater than man. God's greater than man. That's his point. He says, you say, I'm clean without transgression. I'm pure and there's no iniquity, sin in me. Behold, he finds occasions against me. He counts me as his enemy. That's what you're saying, Job. He puts my feet in the stocks and watches all my paths. Behold, in this you are not right. Job, you're incorrect in that. I will answer you. God is greater than man. Now, he shifted from his opinion here. He won Job and won Job's attention and softened Job's heart by talking to him in a very humble way. He's still humble, but he's not afraid to say, Job, you're wrong. When it comes to your attitude towards God right now and your view of God right now, that's not right. He's saying, you can feel like that God is misbehaving. You can try to color it any way you want to color it. But at the end of the day, God is greater than man. That's his first point. Don't forget it, Job. Number two, his second major idea, is he said, do you suppose that God could have been working with you and speaking to you all along, Job? You're wanting a voice from God. You're wanting God to talk to you. Job, do you think it's a possibility, Job, that God may have always been talking to you and always been whispering in your ear? Have you considered that? Do you think, Job, the only way God can speak is to boom it out from heaven? Here's how he phrases it, verse 14, chapter 33. He said, for God speaks in one way and in two. In other words, God doesn't have just one way of speaking to us. But he says, man does not always perceive it. Elihu suggests to Job that God's been speaking to him all along. He just hadn't been listening. And then in a very smooth way, a very eloquent way, he suggests that perhaps Job's problem was one of pride. A pride. He said in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men, while they slumber on their beds, then he opens the ears of men and terrifies them with warnings that he may turn man aside from his deed and cut off pride from man. He keeps his soul from the pit, his life from perishing by the sword. What's Elihu talking about? Is he talking about real dreams, literal dreams? Maybe, but maybe not. He may be just saying that God uses the gentle approach sometimes. It's not always something traumatic. It's not always something big. It's not always something magnificent. Sometimes God uses other approaches, and one of them might be a chastening approach if that's what he needs to use. And in verse 23, Elihu suggests that an angel mediator might come to declare what is right. I think Elihu may be talking about himself here. Say, is he an angel? No, he may be a mediator. Sort of kind of like when Philip intercepted the Ethiopian eunuch's chariot going across the hot desert out there. And when he stopped and he saw Philip and the eunuch, the nobleman, was reading from the scroll of Isaiah. And Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He was a mediator. His mediator had been sent there by God, by the Holy Spirit, to intercept that chariot. "Do you understand what you're reading?" I wish I had Philip's outline. Scripture says he picked up at the same passage that eunuch was reading, and he shared with him Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something, folks. They didn't read a thing about baptism in Isaiah, and that's what Scripture says he was reading. So somehow, some way, Philip, in that one visit, in that one encounter in that chariot, moved that man to where he asked the question, "Here's water, what hinders my being baptized?" Wouldn't you love to have Philip's outline that could take a fellow from Isaiah to where he's asking the question, "Here's water, why can't I be baptized?" He was a mediator. He was a mediator. Elihu, I'm thinking, might be saying to Job, "Maybe God is using me, a human being, to help you see through all your suffering." That's what we ought to be doing for each other. That's what we ought to be doing for lost souls. It's what we ought to be doing for each other the same way. Could be God's talking to us all the time. We're just not listening. Maybe God's talking to us through a good friend. Somebody who's trying to help us see what we don't want to see. Help us realize what we really don't want to admit. Could be. But instead, like Job, we try to reason it out and work it out ourselves and justify it and deny it and say, "It's not my fault. It's your fault. It's God's fault." Elihu shows that when we're wrong, we need to repent. When one has sinned, we need to repent. And that's exactly what Job does in chapter 42. We talked about this the first couple of weeks we looked at it. Chapter 1 and 2 says that in all these things that happened, Job never sinned. But you get to chapter 42, Job is repenting in dust and ashes. What happened? He's either repenting and doesn't need to, or something happened to where he took on a sinful attitude or sinful actions. And he moves, Elihu helps move Job to this repentance. Now, as we tie it all together and we make some concluding observations here, there's just a real, real, real big difference between the philosophy of Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar and in the philosophy of Elihu. The first three friends said Job had sinned. That's why he was suffering. Elihu never tries to figure out why Job is suffering. He never gives a reason. He never tries to say it's because of this, it's because of that, it's because of something else. Elihu accepts the fact Job is suffering, and he tells Job, what you need to do, Job, is look at your response to the suffering. He says that's where you've got a sinful attitude, Job. It's not anything you've done prior to these sufferings coming on you. It's how you are dealing with the fact that you're suffering. It's how you're dealing with the response that you've got. Your response is sinful. Your sin didn't bring it on, but he says the way you're dealing with it is not right. God is bigger, is better than man. He does a good job of shifting Job's thinking. He does a good job of shifting Job's attitude. And he's the one, in my estimation, as you read through the book, that gets Job in the position to listen to God. And the rest of the story, and we're going to be looking at it, is going to be the speeches from God to Job and Job's response to God. Have you considered my servant Job? Lots we can learn from him. How do you deal with your disappointments? How do you deal with your suffering? The response. That's what Elihu said is important. Tonight, if I've said anything that would lead you to the point that you'd ask for the prayers of the church, or if, like the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, if I said enough to move you to the point, say, here's water, what hinders my being baptized? We'll go find that water here in a few minutes, and we'll take care of it. Anything we can help you with, we want to offer the Lord's invitation here as we stand and as we sing.